Welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. Wherever you are, local, regional, or global to where I am, know that we are gathered as a family to share in one faith and one focus. I pray you've come today looking forward to worshiping the one true risen Lord. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. And this question, it's going to go to all people everywhere. The question is simply this: do you need any help? Do you need any help? Let me ask you, what kind of help might you need if you understand that you do need help? In fact, let me ask you, how much help do you need? Perhaps even more importantly, where do you hope to get your help from? Now, no doubt some of you are already thinking, wow, this question could go just about anywhere. So let me be intentional about narrowing the scope and the focus of my question. Let me ask it to you this way. And again, I want to be very, very personal. Let me ask you, do you need any help in getting from here to heaven? Do you need any help in getting from here to heaven? Do you need any help to get from here to heaven? Or do you need any help in getting from here to heaven? And again, I ask you, if so, what kind of help do you need? And where do you hope to go to get your help from? Now, with that as a preparation and a platform for our time together today, let me go ahead and answer that last question for you. And in so doing, I hope, open up the thought process and the door to your heart to be ready to hear and heed from the God of the Word, who is going to answer the question from the Word of God. You see, we all need, this is the timeless truth for today, we all need God's help when it comes to getting from here to heaven. And God's help will come in the form of God's grace. And that grace is going to come empowered by, if you receive Him and His help, if you receive this true holy help, it will come empowered by God's Spirit. And it will be explained and laid out in God's Word. And it will be, should be, shared by God's people. You see, friends, we all need God's help. And that help only comes from the one true God. It comes in the form of His amazing grace. It comes through the empowerment of His Spirit as defined, described, and deployed by His Word, and it is shared through and amongst the family of God. This is how we live as the family of God. We live in one faith as one family with one focus. I pray, friends, that you've come today looking to better understand this truth, this love. You see, we're continuing in our sermon series entitled Perspective. And this series walks through, we are currently walking through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm. It's made up of 22 stanzas paralleling the Hebrew alphabet. And it's got 176 verses, and we've already seen that its concentration is on bringing God glory by bringing to God's people a deeper, better, richer understanding of the grace and the glory, the gospel that is to be found and shared in God's Word, that it's God's Word that brings to us the definitions, the descriptions, and the deployment of God's grace, God's glory, and God's gospel. Well, friend, I pray that as we continue now We're going now into verses 17 through 24. Today, we're going to unpack the third stanza. And in so doing, we're going to take a look at God and His grace through His word and His ways that I pray will bless you for the rest of your life. Now, I must tell you, we're going to go old school, old school today. If you've been with us, if you're part of our family, you know that I normally will use a lot of media and video. Today, God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. No more, no less. It's always been enough. I pray as we literally go old school that I pray God will touch your heart today with the teaching. And I pray He'll touch your heart with many fingers that come from the family of faith as we literally will take in perspective from hundreds of years of input from God's family. We're going to walk through this, and I pray that you will see 10 word-wrapped wonders of God's gospel grace. 10 word-wrapped wonders of God's gospel grace. We're going to see 10 different facets of God's grace as laid out and shown to us in God's word. It's in part to give us a deeper appreciation, a passion for God's word, as an extension of our passion for the God of the word. And today you will see, I pray, 10 different facets of His amazing grace. If you've ever wondered whether or not God loves you, if you ever wondered whether or not you can really come to understand God's grace through the scriptures, today's your day, friends. I pray that you'll see what Charles Spurgeon said of this particular passage, Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. The psalmist, according to Charles Spurgeon, Spurgeon says that the psalmist here is going to be praying and speaking as one would speak to a friend. Again, I pray that God will touch your heart today with the teaching and that He'll do it by bringing to you the warmth and the love, the eye-opening, the heart-opening, perhaps for some of you, the eternity-opening truth and love of this passage. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, turn with me now to Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24, and let's take a walk through this incredible picture of God's amazing grace. Now, you and I are going to see here that there are 10 different facets of this grace that are put on display. But know this, that here, like in all the rest of the Bible, I like to say it this way, that every verse in God's word shines some degree of victorious and transformative light upon the narrow path of truth, love, and God's amazing blessings. Now, when you think about this, and again, I'm putting an umbrella over the passage here, and I'm saying to you that we're going to see in these 10 different facets of God's amazing grace, we're going to see His love. We're going to see the trustworthiness of His word. We're going to see the relationship between God's love and His grace and many other facets of who He is. But let me drill down into a principle that I pray you'll remember, and I pray this will bless you. Take this to heart, friends. If what you hear when it comes to the help that you need in life and for eternity, when it comes to your understanding, if it's not biblical, it's unbelievable. Please hear me. If it's not biblical, it's unbelievable. And that's especially true when we're talking about aspects of grace, aspects of eternity. If it's not biblical grace, it's an unbelievable grace, period. Oh, please don't miss this. If you don't embrace this truth and love, you're missing the entire point, not just of the stanza, not just of this particular psalm, but all of God's word. So let's walk through this time. Let's walk through these verses. And let me just walk with you in a context that I pray might feel a little bit like a fireside chat. Again, I want to walk with you. I'm not intending to wow you. I'm not looking to have you look at some new form of media. We're not going to present something in a new and amazing way. We're going to walk through the Word of God, and we're going to let the Word of God speak, and I pray, touch our hearts. And I've got about 70 plus pages of notes waiting for you. I want you to take the Word of God in and let some of these voices from the past, I'm literally going to be sharing with you perspective from a number of different people over hundreds of years, all looking at and sharing their perspective on God's amazing grace, specifically focused on this passage. So let's go ahead and let's jump in. Let's go back to where we ended last week. Some of you will remember we were in this psalm, verse 17, and we just looked at the first half. And I would say to you here, the first part of God's grace, you see God's loving grace in verse 17 in the opening part. You see loving grace here. As the scripture says, deal bountifully with your servant. It's a prayer, praying to God, asking God, please deal bountifully with your servant. I say to you that this is a beautiful portrait of God's loving grace. Last week, I said to you in these few words that you and I could see the power that is being sought in the prayer. We can see the person praying, and we can see the purpose for the purpose, the purpose for the person praying and the application of the power. You see, to ask God to deal bountifully is to ask for grace. It is by definition a generous grace that would deal bountifully, give us what we don't deserve. In fact, please, Lord, give us much of what we don't deserve. This is loving grace. We see the love of God as he gives to us what we do not deserve. I want you to think about the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's amazing loving grace. He gave his son. He gave his son. This is loving grace. That whosoever would believe in him biblically would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You see here, friends, the power in the prayer is grace. It's the power of God's gifted grace. This is love in action. And the person, it's for the servant. And the purpose is for the serving of the servant. Oh, I pray that you see not just how this flows, but see the sequence. Notice here, sovereign grace dealing bountifully with us from heaven, human responsibility that the servant can serve. It's always grace first, but notice their relationship. Sovereign grace gifts us so that human responsibility, the servant can serve. I pray what was prayed over me in my ordination, what I was blessed to pray over my son Griffin in his ordination. I pray that we will all become double-fisted seed-sowing servants who grow comfortable behind the plow as we seek to bring God glory, celebrating his loving grace gifted to us. Well, let's finish this verse and see the second part of God's grace. And we see here life-giving grace. Listen to the verse. Again, we've seen now, deal bountifully. This is the prayer. Deal bountifully with your servant so that, here comes the purpose, so that I may live and keep your word. Here's the purpose. It's life-giving that when God deals bountifully with us, when his loving grace is gifted, life-giving grace comes alive. And again, see the sequence. In this verse, there's a request, Lord, please gift me with grace. Deal with me bountifully as your servant. Here's the request. Now the reason, so that I may live and keep your word as a servant. Sovereign grace, human responsibility. Do you see here that God's loving grace miraculously gifts us with life-giving grace? His loving grace leads to life-giving grace. And that life-giving grace comes with life-sustaining grace. Praise God. I pray you see that God's loving and life-giving grace awakens us to our need for his saving grace. Now, do you see in this verse that God gives his grace generously to his servants? Think about it. We see it right here in the verse, that God's grace leads to life, that God's grace enables us to live out God's word, God's will, and God's ways. In fact, it's God's word that defines grace for us. And we've come to know that when we live and keep God's word, this is the very essence of what it is to be the church. Being is living and keeping God's word. And let me just state the obvious here, but again, I pray you find it to be profound. Friend, you cannot keep what you do not have. You cannot keep what you do not have. This should emphasize with a sense of urgency why it is so important that we have the loving, life-giving grace that allows us to live and keep God's word. Again, I go back to my question. Do you know what kind of help you need? Do you realize how much help you need? Do you see that it is only the one true living God, the God of the word, and then the word of God that explains how he helps? Well, let's see again now the third aspect of grace. Let's move now to verse 18 and see sovereign grace. Now, let me tell you, in my study and in my research, this verse 18, it had nearly five times the amount of commentary coverage. There has been so much said over the centuries about this verse. I pray that when we're done, if God has touched your heart, I pray that this is not a one and done sermon. I pray that you'll go to the scriptures. I pray that you'll marinate. You'll pray and ask God to touch your heart with all of this. But let me just tell you, as we walk through this verse, be prepared. I pray be surrendered. It's God's word that says, again, now looking at the sovereign grace of our Lord, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. Do you see the sovereign grace of the one true living God when he opens the eyes of the blind? I pray that in this verse, you'll ask the who, the how, the why, the what, and the where of biblical seeing. Who can give biblical sight, spiritual sight? Only the one true living God, our Messiah. It's a miracle that comes from our Messiah. How does he do it? By amazing, miraculous grace. There is no greater definition of God's amazing gospel grace than the saving work that he does, the miraculous work of his grace. Why does he do it? Well, here we see, so that I may behold, that I may be able to see. God graces us so that the blind can see. And see what? Wondrous things. Wondrous, the wondrous work of our almighty creator God. It's to see the wonders of a crucified king. It's to know the truth and love about a coming back Christ. You see, what's here is the who, Almighty God, the how, by amazing grace, the why, that we might see the one who is worthy of all glory, the only one who can give the gospel's grace. And what will we see? The wonders of who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, what will come, and where? Notice, where will you find these wondrous things? We'll find these wondrous things coming out of God's law, out of God's word, out of the scriptures. I pray that you've come to realize here that God's sovereignty and God's grace, only the true sovereign creator God, only the one true living God could do such things. I pray that you see that his sovereignty and his grace are supernaturally unified. They cannot be separated. They cannot be divided. This is in part what spurs us on as believers. We know that we know that we know the sovereign God and his sovereign grace. Do you see in here the express dependence that we have on God? The crying out, open our eyes. I'm blind. I cannot see. I need you, Lord, to open my eyes. Do you see that those who have received God's grace recognize their need for God's fundamental graces? Do you see this? We receive grace and we realize how much more we need grace. Notice here as well that God's sovereign grace begins by affirming that the spiritually blind are spiritually blind. That grace begins by letting us see that we cannot see. I know it seems like it's a oxymoron, that it's paradoxical, but this is the truth. This is the truth that God alone has the ability to make blind eyes see spiritually. We see it right here in Psalm 119, verse 18. I encourage you to go and read John chapter 9 as well. For the longest time, it was my favorite chapter in all the Bible. I love the guy that shows up and he says, listen, I haven't been to all the religious training. I don't necessarily fit in your religious circles, but I'll tell you this. I was blind and now I see. I know I see, and I know that no one else could ever make me see. I pray that you and I will come to see this amazing sovereign grace in the power of God to do the miraculous, to recognize that it is God alone, Jesus alone, who can open spiritually blind eyes. I think of it again in Acts chapter 16. You see this same truth where the scripture tells us then God opened up Lydia's heart. It's the sovereign grace of the sovereign God, and only the sovereign grace from only the sovereign God that could ever do these things. I pray that you will not miss the divine sovereign grace connection to the amazing sovereign grace of our Lord, that it is embedded. When you understand sovereign grace and human responsibility, you come to realize that this sovereign grace is embedded in the DNA of our human responsibility. I see it in our Stickman Gospel, those of you that are familiar with it. I use a barrier, and I point to 1 Corinthians 2:14 to make it clear that you can't even see the cross because these things, these truths, this sovereign grace is required for you and me to see the truth of the gospel, that these things are spiritually discerned. Well, you don't get the Spirit unless you've been given the miracle by the sovereign God. We see it as well in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Scripture tells us again that Satan has blinded the eyes. Well, it's only the sovereign Christ who can give this sight to those spiritually blind eyes. Matthew Henry, again, hundreds of years ago said, quote, "The more God opens our eyes, the more wonders we see in the word of God, wonders which we had not seen before." End quote. Amen. Warren Wiersbe says, quote, "Eyes that feast on the vanities of this world will never see the wonders in God's word." I have to tell you as well, Wiersbe also said, in regards to the whole passage, he said, if ever you were in danger of drifting away from spending time with God in his word every day, this stanza that we're focusing on today, he said, this passage, if nothing else, should show you how desperately you need to be with God in His Word. Let me just share another one. Thomas Manton. This is a man who did literally scores of sermons out of Psalm 119. He said, quote, "Saints do not complain of the obscurity of the law, but rather of their own blindness." He said, if you're a true Christian, you're not going to say, oh, the Bible, it's so hard to read. It's so obscure. He said, no, the true Christian is going to say the Bible is pure gold. It's divine light. The problem is that I don't see well. There's no problem with God's word. Another has said, the veil is not on the book, but on our hearts. The problem is not with God's word. It tends to be with our hearts. Listen to this one. John Kerr, 1877. This is an excerpt from one of his sermons. Quote, "The great reason why men do not feel the power and beauty of the Bible is a spiritual one. You see, they do not realize the grand evil which the Bible has come to cure, and they have not a heart to the blessings which the Bible offers to bestow." End quote. Another, Joseph Carl, 1600s. "Wonders without grace cannot open eyes fully, but grace without wonders can." You hear that? You don't need demonstrative miracles, and if you saw them, there's no promise that your spiritual eyes will be given sight. But where and when sovereign grace from the sovereign God chooses to give you sight, you will see. Okay, here's Henry Ward Beecher from 1872. He says, quote, "There are promises in God's word that no man has ever tried to find. There are treasures of gold and silver in it that no man has taken the pains to dig for. There are medicines in it for the want of knowledge of which hundreds have died. It seems to me like some old estate that has descended to a man who lives in a modern house, and he thinks it's scarcely worth going to even look into this old mansion. Year after year passes away, and he pays no attention to it, since he has no suspicion of the valuable treasures it contains." End quote. You see, friends, if you don't value what's here for you in God's word, per the sovereign grace of our God, you're not going to value it. You're not going to go to it. I think of it this way, especially in terms of all that you have to choose and decide as you walk through this life. If you don't understand the discussion, you'll never understand the decision. If you don't understand the discussion because you don't know God's word, you'll never know that it's the sovereign God of the word that is calling you to make the choice to say, yes, Lord. It's the invitation of the miraculous gospel. If you don't understand the discussion, you'll never understand the decisions that lie before you. Well, let's move on. Number four, the merciful grace. Let's look at verse 19. Here, God's word says, "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commands from me." Again, the 1700s, George Horn, he puts this verse in perspective. He says, the psalmist is saying, "I am a stranger. I'm a stranger in this world, and I'm fearful of losing my way. Don't leave from me your commandments. Don't leave your map from me, dear Messiah." I think of it this way, that faithful worshipers live in this world like fish out of water. For a believer to live in this world is like a fish to live out of water. We don't belong here. We no more belong in the fitting here than a fish belongs out of the water flopping around on the shore. Oh, we can survive for a while, and we will, but we don't belong here. You see, God loves his sojourners so much so that he sends us as sojourners to live out this call of a servant. Do you see the great commandments and the great commission here? Our loving God and loving people have us living as sojourners. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, please deal with me the way that you've instructed me to deal with others. That the great commandments and the great commission are unified here. That, as Thomas Manton says, A man's greatest care should be for that place where he lives longest. Therefore, eternity should be his scope. You see, while we're here, we should live as those who are getting ready and helping others to get ready to go to where we will live long term. Friends, you and I are sojourners here. We're not settlers. We're not here to settle. We're here to serve. We live sent as sojourners, and all this by the incredible grace of our God. This is his merciful grace. We don't belong here, and yet he gives us life. He gives us the very air that we breathe. Let's go on, number five, to sanctifying grace in verse 20. My soul is consumed. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Again, if we could do a series on this verse, let alone a message or a part. But notice here that God's loving and life-giving grace are also saving and sanctifying graces. That God's grace sanctifies the souls of his servants. I'm just going to unpack this verse. Let it speak for itself. You see, God's sanctifying grace consumes the souls of his saints. That's what we have in this verse. Even further, God's sanctifying graces consume the souls of his saints with a consistent and a continuous longing for God's word, God's will, and God's ways. It's a consuming longing. Now, let me share with you kind of rapid fire here. Some of the people that Charles Spurgeon said inspired him. Here's his notes and those that he found noteworthy as he prepared. And again, I'm going back over 100 years to Spurgeon, and I'm going to go back 500 years for some of these resources. But just take it in. Again, I pray God is touching your heart with this teaching. Here are the observations. The desires of gracious men after holiness are intense. The desires of gracious men for holiness are intense desires. We should feel holy longings at all times. Desires which can be put off and on like garments are at best mere wishes. They are temporary emotions born out of excitement, and they are doomed to die when the heat which created them has cooled off. Next quote, this one from F.G. Marchant. Quote, the longing to find out and follow the hidden wonders to this psalmist was almost unbearable longing. This longing continued with the psalmist, quote, at all times or in every season. Prosperity could not make him forget it. Adversity could not quench it. In sickness or health, in happiness or sadness, in company or alone, nothing overcame that longing. End quote. Thomas Brooks, 1600s, quote, a bad man may, under gripes of conscience, or a smarting rod, or approaching death, or with the fears of hell, or when a sermon has left him sick, he might cry out to the Lord for grace, for righteousness, for holiness. But that man who only hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he is the blessed man all the time. All right. Now, you might think there's an awful lot of grace here. Well, let's take a look now at number six, the warning grace, the grace that comes with a rebuke. Verse 21. Again, it's the prayer. You rebuke the arrogant, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Do you see this? There's now an acknowledgement that God rebukes. He shows grace through warning and rebuke. God's word is clear. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. God disciplines those he loves. He rebukes. I pray that you have come to understand the grace that is shared with you when God rebukes you directly or through those that he sends. Spurgeon says, quote, only humble hearts are obedient. Pride lies at the root of all sin. You see, those who wander from God's word do it because they're arrogant, they're prideful. And all of sin will come back to its connection with pride. Again, Spurgeon, only humble hearts are obedient. Pride lies at the root of all sin. If men were not arrogant, they would not be disobedient. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Again, some of Spurgeon's insights and inspirations. Quote, the wrathful man, the prodigal man, the slothful man is rather an enemy to himself than an enemy to God. But the proud man sets himself against God because he does against his laws. He makes himself equal with God because he thinks he can do without God, and he craves no help from God. He exalts himself above God because he thinks that his will is better than God's will. Henry Smith, 1560 to 1591. Note, he only lived 31 years, and yet I quote him now because Spurgeon felt that he was quote worthy. Here's his quote, Henry Smith. Proud men may be called God's enemies. Proud men may be, he's saying, proud men could and should be called God's enemies because they pull honor and glory away from God, end quote. Well, let's continue. Verse 22, rescuing grace. Notice, not just the rebuking, but now the rescuing. Verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt. He's now praying, Lord, help me. Take away from me the scorn and the contempt, for I have kept your commandments. Again, Spurgeon, speaking to this issue of people contempting and slandering and talking bad. Spurgeon says the best way to deal with slander is to pray about it. God will either remove it or remove the sting from it, end quote. Again, Matthew Henry says, it has often been the lot of those who do well to be ill spoken of. Another from Henry, if through fear of reproach we forsake the divine testimony, he says, if we buckle, if we become cowards, if we give in because they're talking bad about us, he says, then we shall deserve the coward's doom. Our safety lies in sticking close to the true and to the right, end quote. Amen. Let me share it with you in a contemporary context. Two men who have blessed me personally and profoundly. First, Dr. Kevin Cosby, one of my professors and pastor of St. Stephen's Church in Louisville, Kentucky, the church from which we get our share of the love practice. He said to me, and on a personal level, he said, listen, Jeff, if you're going to follow the Lord, people are going to talk about you. They're always going to come gunning for you. Get ready for it. He said, don't get caught up in the people and what they say. Your job is to simply make sure that what they say is not true. Let me tell you, that's worth its weight in gold. That has blessed me on par with that of another brother, like an uncle to me, Pastor Dr. David Orr from Weems Creek Baptist Church in Annapolis, our parent church. He once said to me early on as I was struggling with feeling these attacks and thinking, my goodness, I love those people. I want to help those people. And now they're throwing large rocks. And David said to me, Jeff, if it doesn't come from a loving heart and the word of God, don't let it in. Let me tell you, that's what God's word is saying here as well. And we have the rescuing grace of his truth and love that says, listen, you don't have to let that in. There's no place for that. You're my child. You're my servant. You're my ambassador. Don't listen to those who are giving these lies and these evil words to try to either tear you down or to distract you or to try to dilute or bring deception to others. You just keep doing what you're doing and being mine. I'll take care of the rest. Amen. Well, that speaks to persevering grace, which we see in verse 23. God's word, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Even when it's princes, even when the big shots, even when the people with all the power are the one doing the damage, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to continue to meditate on your word, Lord, on your mandates. Again, Spurgeon, he says, it is very beautiful here to see the two sittings. The prince is sitting in reproach, slandering the psalmist. In return or in response, by contrast, the psalmist is sitting with God and the Bible. And Spurgeon says, the psalmist is answering those that are speaking against him by never answering them at all. I have personally experienced this guidance from the Lord, and I want to encourage you, don't take the bait. Don't feel as though you need to get down in the mud. I've had a few times where I sensed the Lord letting me know very clearly, shh, nothing. Now make no mistake, there are times when you need to proclaim, you need to stand in the gap. But I have had this where God has supernaturally made it very clear, shh, speak nothing. Your silence and my spirit will do the work that I want. I pray this blesses you. Again, other insights from years gone by. Quote, those who feed upon the word grow strong and peaceful. Boy, is that good. Those who feed upon the word grow strong and peaceful, and they are by God's grace hidden from the strife of the tongue. Do you hear that? By God's grace, he protects you from the poison of their tongue. Matthew Henry again, he says that the psalmist here was a type of Christ. So you see this? He's a type of foreshadowing of Christ who would be the one who would be attacked by the false and deceptive princes of the world. Thomas Manton again says here, quote, God's servants must have God's comforts. Now I'm going to pick up on Manton and I put it this way. If Manton says God's servants must have God's comforts, I want credit for saying this. God's servants have God's comforts. I know this personally. I pray you do as well, friend, that if we are children of God, we have his comforts. William Cowper said again, years gone by, quote, he, the psalmist, renders not injury for injury, not reproach for reproach. It is dangerous to fight Satan and to fight against him using his, Satan's instruments and his weapons. No. If you do so, you shall easily be overcome. Instead, let us fight with the armor of God. Here we see in this stanza, the psalmist is fighting with God's word and with prayer. Truth and love, divinely, supernaturally being shared. This is such a powerful, powerful portrait of persevering grace. We're getting close to the end. Two left. Number 9, the uplifting grace, the first half of verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. That's what the psalmist says. Do you see this? You want uplifting grace? Then rest in, find your delight in God's word. I want to ask you, friend, where are you finding your delights? Who and or what are you listening to? Where is your counsel coming from? Spurgeon said, it was the delight of those who were attacking the psalmist. He says it was their delight to slander, but it was the psalmist's delight to meditate on God's word. Again, you see the contrast? They were delighting in attacking the man of God. The man of God was delighting in meditation upon God's word. Another has said, quote, the best answer to accusing princes, the best answer to the princes who are accusing is the word of the justifying king. Amen and amen. Charles Bridges, this is one of my favorites from all of the resources. Bridges says, quote, in the psalmist's distress, in his distress, the scriptures were his delight. I wonder, I encourage you to think next time you find yourself in the midst of distress, to go find your delight in God's scriptures. I have come to find this recently. In my extended stay in Africa, I found that in what I felt to be distress, that God blessed me so much with the uplifting grace of allowing me to find my delight in the scriptures. All right, our last one before we'll close. The enlightening grace that we see here in the close of verse 24. Remember, we opened up, we said, your testimonies are my delight. So God's word by his grace is our uplifting grace. And here we see that when the scriptures become our counselors, then it's the enlightening grace of God in his word. I think of Nehemiah as he's sent by God to rebuild the wall. And there are those that are trying to set traps for him and hurt him and fight against God and his word and his will and his ways. And Nehemiah says such a powerful phrase, I'm doing a mighty work and I cannot come down. I'm not listening to the lies and the liars. I'm not listening to the distractions and the deceivers. I'm listening to my God and his word. I know what he has said and I'm doing what he wants. I'm being who he's called me to be. And this in reality is a mighty work and I cannot and I will not come down from it because it's him. And his enlightening of me with his grace for his glory that gives me what I need to keep going. Amen. Amen. One more quote before we review and finalize and come to this finish line that I pray helps you to be a stronger light in the family of faith. Here's the quote. The words of the Lord serve us for many purposes. In our sorrows, they are our delight. And in our difficulties, they are our guide. We derive joy from them and discover wisdom in them. If we desire to find comfort in the scriptures, we must submit, we must surrender ourselves to their counsel. And when we follow their counsel, it must not be with reluctance, but with delight. This is the safest way of dealing with those who would plot our ruin. Let us give more heed to the hearing of the true testimonies of our Lord rather than to the false witnesses of our foes. End quote. This, friends, I pray, is the kind of insight that will inspire you. No doubt, some of us are being inspected. I pray all of us are being inspired as we're being informed to see in Psalm 119 verses 17 through 24, these 10 word-wrapped wonders of God's gospel grace. Amen. Did you see? We saw the loving grace, the life-giving grace, the sovereign grace, the merciful grace, the sanctifying grace, the warning grace, the rescuing grace, the persevering grace, the uplifting grace, and here at the end, the enlightening grace. I pray, friends, again, my words here, that you come to realize that every syllable of Scripture is a holy, harmonious note, singing and sharing an authoritative aspect of Christ's great love song, of his gospel's glory and grace. I pray that's true for you. I'm going to close us today again with prayer and then three more songs. And again, I pray that these songs will continue the sermon, that God will wash over you with his word, with his grace. The first song, you may or may not recognize, but it speaks to the heart of this message. The second song, like last week, I shared it for the first time 13 years ago, and it's just as powerful today, just as fitting for a close of this message as it was 13 years ago. And then the third one will be just a warm reminder, something that you've seen and heard not long ago. And I pray something that you will see and hear and share until Christ returns or you go to meet him. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done. I thank you for so many aspects of your grace. And I know that today I just scratched the surface. We could spend a lifetime talking about the many different ways that you love us and you've shown us your grace, all for your glory. And all through your gospel, may we be those ambassadors that will forever tell the world about your amazing grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray together with great praise and appreciation. And all God's people said, Amen and amen.
It's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty and you got no way out. Some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous, this love that took our place. Just call it what it is. It's the breath that's breathing new life into what we thought was dead. It's the favor that takes orphans, placing crowns upon their heads. It's the hope for our tomorrows, the rock on which we stand. It's a strong and mighty fortress.
My cardboard testimony in the kingdom of heaven to those. And this is what my testimony is.
Jealous for me,
Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way He loves us.
Oh, how He loves us.
speak after three times, it just wouldn't be as emotional. I said, I have a question for you. What if we're your welcoming committee in the kingdom of heaven? What if because of how you use your resources, this is who welcomes you into the eternal dwellings? I believe Jesus is very serious about this, and every one of you could write your cardboard testimony. There is no doubt. But the biggest lie Satan wants to sell us is, oh, he doesn't need my money. That church doesn't need this. We don't. It's not what we're to worry about. What we're to concern ourselves with is, God, are you changing lives powerfully? And where can I invest? And wherever we receive our spiritual nourishment, our own local church home that we attend or are members of, that's where we invest. What if when you get to the kingdom of heaven, this is your welcoming committee?
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith,
to love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that